Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Glad to be here. Amen, amen. A couple of things before we get into the word here tonight. First of all, I just want to thank everybody for all the specials here lately. I don't know what's gotten into you, but I'm glad that it got into you. So on those lines, we have a watch night service coming. It's unusual in that it'll fall on Sunday this year. And so we're kind of going back and forth on how we wanted to do the services for the weekend. We were thinking that having a Sunday morning service and then Sunday night service starting at 8:30, that might make for an incredibly long day. So we thought we might do a Saturday night service and then the watch night service on Sunday starting at 8:30. That way you can sleep in Sunday morning and you have no excuse for not being fresh Sunday night, right? That be okay? I had just been waiting to get confirmation on our guest speaker and to see if that was going to be okay before passing it on to you. So, watch night service, it used to be a service that everybody looked forward to with great anticipation. And it used to be a service where there were more specials than you could possibly cram in. But we did it anyway. We crammed it in there. But it's become, I think, you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can become so focused on getting, which is kind of an American, a trap that Americans fall in. You know, they become spectators and they pay money for something and then they complain if it isn't entertaining enough or whatever. If we focus just on getting, and then if everybody focuses on just getting, then nobody's giving. And when nobody's giving, nobody's happy. Right? So let's overachieve this year. Right? Now, you're without excuse because I've heard so many specials here lately. I know who you are now. Right? We've got plenty of talent here. So come up and make a joyful noise and just be an expectation that we're going to have a good time. And we will have a good time. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, just as a reminder, next Sunday we will just have a morning service, and we won't have the evening service as we normally do. It being Christmas Eve, a lot of times family people will be with their family and friends on Christmas Eve. So, recognizing that, we'll just have a service on Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. Now, one more thing before we go to the Word. Our brother Juan Gonzalez had a seizure last Sunday night. And yeah, I think it's been a while since he had had seizures, but we found out more about what he's been battling with over the years. And by listening to the doctors, the different doctors that have talked to him, he shouldn't even be alive. They gave up on him a couple of times already. So Sunday night, we were hearing a powerful message on overcoming, taking what belongs to us, and Satan just had a little fit, right? And our brother had a seizure, and we went to prayer, and I believe in the prayer that we prayed. And we made our request known and that we didn't leave any gray area in it. But sometimes these things go out not without prayer and fasting. So we plan on fasting for our brother tomorrow. I don't need to pray anymore. We've already prayed, right? I don't doubt. I believe. But sometimes that little extra effort, just pushing away from the table, as Jesus instructed, it'll make the difference. So if you'd like to join us tomorrow in fasting for our brother, we would certainly appreciate it, and I know they would too. You know, just knowing, you know, I remember one time, one of the first times a church told me, So I was seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I was just, everybody could see that I was just straining and pressing, and that it meant more to me than anything. And so the church that I was visiting, the pastor said, "Why don't we pray for our brother?" I'll tell you, that meant more to me than you can imagine. Just knowing that the church is, you know, you're thinking, well, they don't even know me hardly, and they're going to do this for me, right? Sometimes, whatever it is that you're going through, it's enough to boost your faith, knowing that there's a body that's united that's standing behind you. So, if you can, tomorrow, join us as we and just keep our brother before the throne and be in expectation that we're going to turn a corner here. The devil's mad, but I'm getting mad too. As Brother Tim said last night, he said, "I hate the devil and he hates me. There's no love lost between us," right? He's not God's friend. He's not my friend. He's our enemy. But he's not going to get the last word, right? We serve a living God. We serve a mighty God. Amen. So let's stand together for our brother and our sister. Amen. I'd like to turn, where did you go? To our text once again this evening. John chapter 17 and verse 11. John 17 and verse 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me." He said he came in his Father's name, and his name was Jesus. He said, "Keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." In the same way that we're one, may they be one. Powerful statement. Verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone. I am praying for my disciples, those that have believed on me thus far, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, and their word will be my word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect or complete or mature in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Another powerful statement. Again, from United Under One Head, my loving friends, may I say this to you tonight? God wants us one, but he wants us one, not under the foolishness of manhead, but he wants us one, united under the Holy Godhead. United as one person, one man, one woman, one church, one people, one view, one purpose, one motive, one objective. That's Jesus Christ. One thing to serve him. One love, the love of God. One brotherhood. Brotherhood of man, one fellowship of the Holy Ghost. Then we're united. We're united then as one. We won't fuss no more then. We won't argue no more. We'll act like man. We'll dress like man. We'll dress like women. That's not men dressing like women. It's man dressing like man. Women dressing like women. Just to be clear. Sons and daughters of God, our character, our conduct, our faith will prove. When God says anything, we'll say amen to it. If the Bible says for us to do certain things, we'll do it. We won't argue back. We'll just go and do it. That's what God wants us united under. Oh, how we ought to act in this present day. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this midweek service once again, Father, we're reminding you of the prayer that we put before you for our brother Juan. And Lord, we're in expectation that this situation is going to change. Lord, that his healing is going to fall into place and our brother is going to be restored. We thank you so much for doctors. We thank you, Lord, for their counsel. We know that whatever they do, it's your wisdom that you've given to them. You've given them gifts to do the things that they do. But Lord, you're the only healer that there is. You're the only deliverer. And Lord, you have the last word on everything. And so we're taking you at your word and we're believing you, Lord. And we're asking, Lord, reminding you that we're asking you to undertake for our dear brother. And Father, we are going to be importune, as it were. We're going to stay right there, making our request known, Lord, until we have in this dimension what we've already asked for. You said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open. If two or more agree concerning anything, you shall have it. We're in agreement tonight, Lord, wholeheartedly agreeing. We're agreeing on your word. We're agreeing together as a body. And may it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bless our dear sister, Lord, as she goes through this time, Lord, and her family. And Father, may you receive all honor and glory. We love you and we thank you. Now, Father, as we approach your word tonight once again, we pray that you quicken it to our hearts. Father, may it not just be something that goes in one ear and out the other or something that entertains us, but may it be quickened. May it become life. May it be something, Father, that when we go out the door, the devil will have to back up to. Father, we love you and we thank you. We give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this is that they may be one, and this would be part 7 in our series this evening. So, you know, just to think for a few moments, just to think about what Jesus prayed for in his last hours here on the earth is just absolutely overwhelming. Most people, when they know that their time on earth is drawing to a close, if they have the luxury of knowing that their time is going to close or be, their time is almost up, they will focus on putting their affairs in order. They've written out and they've signed their last will and testament, making known what they want done with their earthly possessions when they leave this world. And no doubt many will search back through the events in their lives and they'll see if there's anything that's left undone that they might be able to finish before they cross over. And if there are any apologies that need to be made, explanations perhaps to be given for the inevitable misunderstandings that each of us encounter along life's journey. There are final words that are given to your loved ones, those that are closest to us in our lives, and perhaps to those that are acquainted with us as well. Most people, they want to wrap up things before their journey to cross over to the other side comes upon them. But in the case of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the begotten one of the Father, the first of the new race, he's still at the office. He's going to cross over, but he's still on the job. He's still at work. He's working until he breathes his very last breath of life here on the earth. And he's praying for the future condition of the church that he's going to work to build throughout 7 church ages. The church that he will intercede for in each age, that he will sprinkle each name that's manifested here on the earth with his very own blood of atonement. Even in his very last agonizing moments on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done. He's still on the job. He's still at work. He's still thinking. He's still focused on what his mission is. You say, but Brother Doug, that's all well and good, but the work of redemption was finished on Calvary before he drew his last breath, before he gave up the Spirit. He himself said, it is finished. Into thy hands, Father, I commit my spirit. What was finished on the cross was one part of 3 parts of the work of redemption. That part was finished. He doesn't need to die for us ever again. He never needs to shed his blood. He never needs to pay the price for redemption ever again. It's done. That work was finished. That work was complete. But what remained was the intercessory work for each name that's on the Lamb's Book of Life, each name that would come forth here on the earth throughout the ages. And then there's a third work of redemption where he makes his claiming work for his church before witnesses, before all the witnesses in heaven. And then he comes back to gather to himself all that he has redeemed to take to a great wedding supper in the heavens. And that's a work that is still not complete. So he's still on the job. So recall that God's rest was interrupted when his family fell in Eden. It was the seventh day. God was resting after the first 6,000 years of creation, of botany life and animal life and man, so on and so forth. So his rest was interrupted when man fell, and then he began to labor at that very moment, and he labored for 4,000 years to bring forth his word and then to bring forth all of the shadows and types of his plan, the plan of redemption, before finally bringing forth the kinsman redeemer. And then he labors for another 2,000 plus years to finish his work of redemption. So he's been working now for almost 6,000 years. So here is our kinsman redeemer praying in a garden before going to a cross. And you would think that all of his thoughts would be, "Father, is everything okay? Did I leave anything undone? Is there anything I need to confess?" He has no regrets. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine living a life where there's no regrets? No, I wish I would have, if I could go back and do it over again. None of that. He's left nothing undone. Everything that he was supposed to do, he's done. And he's entirely focused on the work that still lays before him. He's not finished with his work. And he's praying in the garden as he's agonizing. He's praying for oneness in the body of Christ. And he's praying for oneness between Christ the Word and his earthly bride, and the eternal Spirit God and his earthly bride. And what he's praying for, he will have. And it's just staggering tonight, friends, to think of what he's made possible for those that love him and those that are called by his name. Oneness with those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and oneness with him. United with the creator of the universe. When a prince is looking for a bride that will also likely be his queen one day, the list is long of those that desire to be chosen, but are in fact not chosen. But they want to be chosen. But then there's the one that is chosen. The one that goes on to be the bride, and then she will be a princess, and then much of the time she'll end up becoming a queen. And the whole world knows the honor and the privilege that's given to that one that's chosen. And what it boils down to is the choice of the prince. No matter what the candidates might do to try to curry favor, it's the choice of the prince. So think about that for a moment tonight, friends. Jesus expressed to us in some of his very last words to his disciples and to the church that is to come, that it is his desire to be one with his church. It's one of his greatest of desires. And so he prays for it. I mean, he deserves every prayer to be answered, doesn't he? He's lived his life for everybody else. And now he's asking, seemingly, for the first time, for something for himself. This is his desire. His desire is to be one with his church. So he prays for it, and he says, not just to be one with my chosen disciples, but to be one with those that believe on me through the hearing of my word through them. All of those that will come afterwards. So he's seen the first of his body when he drew them to himself by his word. He's seeing the first part of his church coming into manifestation. And he's going to draw the entire rest of the body by his word also, though we will not see him in a corporal body until the rapture of the church. But they will hear his voice. They will know his voice. Another they will not follow. They will believe on him also. They will believe on the same word that the disciples believed on. And he wants a oneness to exist in that body that's actually greater than what existed between himself and his 11 disciples, his 12 disciples, before he went to the cross. He wants a greater oneness than he had with Peter before he went to the cross. That wasn't what we saw with that oneness. Peter had a desire, but Peter also hadn't been changed. And Peter, at times, was actually working against the plan of God. So it has to be a greater oneness than that oneness. You see, the oneness that he was praying for, it couldn't exist until after the penalty for sin was paid and after his spirit was sent back to his church. So this oneness is not possible without him. So we might look back, as many of us no doubt have done. I'll admit I've done it myself in the infancy of my walk with the Lord. I've looked back and I've thought, you know, how great it would have been to have been one of those disciples that walked with Jesus of Nazareth. And somehow, you know, somehow they got something greater than anything the rest of us could get because they got to walk with him. And that's the reason why they could have such ministries and such purpose and such unity. That's why we saw so much taking place in the book of Acts, we would think. But it's not the case. They had to believe on him, just as you and I, die out to themselves, be justified, be sanctified, and then they had to be filled with the Spirit, just like you and I. And recall that Paul wasn't even numbered among those that walk with Jesus. So it can't be something that requires that we go hunting with him or fishing with him, hanging out with him in flesh. That won't produce the oneness that we're talking about. Yeah, it would have been nice to walk with Jesus of Nazareth that was walking around in a one-piece robe. But that wouldn't bring the oneness that is available to us tonight. Do you realize that his children that are living in this hour, they are called to a oneness with him that is the exact same oneness that was in the early Pentecostal church? It's the same oneness that he had with Paul, that he had with Peter, that he had with Mark, that he had with Luke, that he had with the early church. And recall that most of them gladly died the death of a martyr for Jesus Christ. I'm not saying the others didn't gladly do it. The others didn't have to die that way. But those that did it gladly. Because they were united with him. So we know that we must first be born again of his Spirit. And then we must choose to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for him. And that is what allows us to begin to blend with him and then to blend with one another. Because it's not possible for us to be united with him and continue to live our own lives after the will of our own flesh. Well, all of us, no doubt, had many plans before he put an altar in front of us and we tripped over it and kind of interrupted our plans. I, for one, it's been so long now, I don't even remember what my plans were. But I do know that the life that resulted after I surrendered to him was not anything that I ever imagined. So it wasn't something that was in my plans. And I'm thankful for it. So it's impossible for us to blend with Him, to be united with Him, and to continue to live our own lives according to, you know, what we want out of this life. In other words, after the will of our own flesh. And it's not possible for us to be united with one another if we're not first united with Him. And the measure of our oneness with Him will also be the measure of our oneness with the mystical body. We can't be any closer to one another than we are with Him. And that measure grows as we grow and as we mature as believers in Him. And since we're not all being born again of the Spirit at the same time, we're not even born physically at the same time, let alone spiritually. Therefore, we're all growing at different times, we're being birthed at different times, and we grow at different rates. And some of us will have more time on the earth than others. So some will find oneness with Him and with members of the same body sooner than others will. It doesn't mean others won't. It just means some will find it sooner. And then there'll be examples to others. But His prayer was not for some of us to be united. His prayer was for all of those that believe on Him to have this very same oneness. So that oneness exists no matter what the degree, no matter what the level of maturity, right? He wants that oneness. And I'm here to tell you tonight, His prayer will be answered. He wasn't struggling in the garden hoping that this would happen. That wasn't what the struggle was about. The struggle was to not do His own will, but to do the will of the Father, which is complete and total oneness. I mean, which one of you, if you knew no sin, which one of you would want to become sin? If you'd never been separated from your Father, which one of you would like to be separated? If you've never done anything evil, and they're going to call you the devil, and your own disciples are going to turn against you, and the nation that you were sent to is going to turn against you. The stars are going to turn their backs. The sun's going to refuse to shine. Which one would want to do that? Which one wants to go to hell? When you don't deserve it. But He chose to go that route. There's where the struggle was. There's where the victory was. So His prayer was for all that believe on Him to have this very same oneness. Abraham's covenant confirmed. He says, now, what do we do when we receive the Holy Ghost? We take God's life into ours. Is that right? What? We blend God's life in ours. We're sons of God because we draw from God the Holy Spirit that makes us sons of God. What does that do? It gets us ready then for the change. It gets us ready for the change by changing us from glory to glory. So do we really realize tonight, friends, that God has wants, God has needs, God has desires? You think, well, what could the one that can do anything, the one that knows anything, everything, the one that no one can contest His will, what could He possibly want or need? We might put it this way. What do you give someone that has everything? Well, He didn't actually have everything yet. Sounds like a big contradiction, doesn't it? He wants your love expressed. One of His greatest desires is to be one with those that were chosen in Himself before the foundation of the world, those that are chosen to be His children, His offspring. So think about it. His desire is to unite with those that are of mortal flesh, frail humanity, but begotten of Him by word and spirit. And for those that are begotten of him, he wants all of them to be united together as one also. And for those that are begotten of him, they must unite with him first in order to unite with one another. So in order for this to take place, first of all, there has to be the very same desire in us, right? For us to seek after this very same oneness with him and with the mystical body. God has to put that desire in you. Because if it isn't in there, how's it going to happen? We realize that this is so because all man born after the flesh pushes God away, runs from God, tries to hide from God, wants to do what each one wants to do instead of being told what to do. So if God did not give us a desire for oneness, and if God didn't also change something that's in our hearts, it wouldn't be possible for us to be one. So imagine a man talking over with his wife-to-be what kind of a home it is that he would like to have. Now, you make a statement like this in the day and age that we live in, and that's, you know, chauvinist, that's, you know, what about her? That's the first thing you hear, right? The man expresses his love to her. He tells her what it is that he's looking for in a mate. Is that fair? I mean, that's what courtship's all about. If they're not in agreement, okay. Go separate ways. But marriage isn't something that you try and hope that it works out. Hope's not a plan. So he expresses to her what he's looking for in a mate. And if that woman truly loves that man, she will have the desire in her heart to be the desire that's in his heart. Friends, those that call themselves by the name of Christ, they are without excuse when it comes to knowing what his desire in his heart is for his church. And some will say, but what about my desire? What about what I want him to be? What about what I want? And them just asking that question, it shows that their desire is not to satisfy his desire. It's to be served. When a sinner is drawn to Christ, when a sinner accepts the blood as their pardon, Christ doesn't then say, what would you like me to become for you? And I'm so thankful that he doesn't do that. I'm so thankful that he's not wishy-washy. And if he were to change, tailor change for each and every one of us, well, then how could it ever be possible for us to be one with one another? Even if under those conditions you might be one with him. So that's why only the true elect of God can be one with him and be one with one another, because they're not one with a denomination. They're one with the same word. Not 50 different flavors of Jesus. One. The manifested word. So we saw that the first of this new race, our Redeemer, our Lord, he was one with the eternal Spirit God. He was, as the scripture tells us, he was once in the bosom of the Father and then was expressed. First as Logos, and then he became flesh, expressed to the world, expressed to his church. And we saw that the desire of Spirit God was for his will to be done on the earth through his begotten Son. And his Son said, I seek to do only the will of my Father, who has sent me. So it was the great desire of the Son to do the will of the Father. So what Jesus Christ desires from you and I tonight is the same thing that the eternal Spirit God desired from the first of the new race. So if he If he lived his life completely to do the will of the Father, then why would we think that it's a burden for us to live our lives completely to do the same thing? The problem that we have today, friends, is that many want to accept his pardon, but few want to do his will. And to cover up this glaring problem, and it is a glaring problem, to cover it up, what they do is they redefine who he is. And then they worship that God of their imagination. They desire for him to unite with them and do their will for their personal life instead of the other way around. So when we look at ourselves, we realize that his desire to be one with us, his desire to be one with those that he chose from within himself, is a great desire. But we look at ourselves and we see how frail we are. We look at ourselves and we see how weak we are. So full of mistakes. We stagger. And if you're like me, we think, how could that oneness ever exist? That oneness that he desires with such frail mortal beings. How could I ever please him? What do I have to offer him? He knows all my weaknesses. He knows what's been passed down through my daddy's genes, my mama's genes to me. He knows that. Things that are not pleasing to him. He knows how I've been marred and wounded and bruised, disfigured even, before he ever called my name to come to him. I came into this world messed up. I got messed up some more. And he knows that. So how could it even be possible for oneness to ever exist between a righteous and holy and omnipotent and eternal being and a frail mortal like myself? And yet God lets none of those things discourage him. Instead, he says, my desire is to be one with my people. And I'm going to call them by my name. So Jesus prayed for this. And his prayer surely will be answered. Friends, quit looking at yourself. Look to him. Thing is, there is something in you that's worth loving. You just don't know it when you're born of the flesh. But when you're born of the Spirit, I mean, God's not going to get a gypped on this deal. He's not going to die for a bunch of duds. As we heard on Sunday, what he exchanged his blood for is more valuable to him than his own blood. So we just don't see it right away. So Jesus prayed for it. Jesus will have it. And we can also be assured tonight, friends, that if this is his desire, then there has to be those that are born of him that will have the very same desire. Or it won't work. And here's why it won't work. Because even if we could agree to be what he wants us to be, that was me as a Baptist. I agreed. Here's what your word says. Okay, I don't understand a lot of this. I don't even like some of this. Because I didn't understand it, of course. But I agree to be that. And so we try to manufacture it. Let's say tonight, for the sake of argument, that you could manufacture it. Let's say that you could make yourself what he wants you to be. Which you can't. But let's say that you could. You still wouldn't have the desire to do it. So what kind of a marriage would that be between the bride and the bridegroom? Here's the people that have agreed to be what he wants them to be, but they don't have a desire to be that. There are churches today that are given a bunch of rules, and they're told, Do this and you're saved. Do that and you're cut off. And so they try to do what is in the rule book so that they're not cast away. But they're not happy. And they're living in fear. Come on, friends. And you mean to tell me that the God of heaven wants that kind of a relationship with his bride church? He wants a slave? He wants someone to serve him that doesn't want to serve him? No, the desire has to be there. He doesn't want a shotgun wedding. You know, where daddy says, you're going to marry my daughter no matter what. He doesn't want a wife that doesn't have the same kind of desires that he has. So he took care of it before the foundation of the world. He chose you in him. If you were chosen in him, you'll have the same desires. All depends on where you came from. Some will put their natural family first, and they will, and friends, I'm not saying we should disregard our natural family. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that some will put their natural family first, no matter what they do, and they will hold up what they are doing as if it's some kind of an ultimate show of virtue. Well, my family comes first. Mine does too, but my family is the family of God. Now, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't give preferential treatment to his own family. And the father of our faith, Abraham, he didn't put his natural family before the desires of his maker. He put God first. And you cannot walk with him and put anything else first in your life other than him. And you can't be united with him if you want to be united with something else. It's just a choice. And for anybody to say it isn't fair, I think it's totally fair. For anybody to say that isn't fair, okay, let me ask you this. I can choose to marry my wife and to take with it everything that that involves or not. But what I can't choose is to not give myself completely to her and then expect oneness between us. It's my choice. The problem today is that people are making choices. You hear that over and over and over again. It's my choice. It's my choice. They make the choice, but then they don't want to live with the decision. So it can't be a union that's one-sided. If you are truly called to walk with him and to unite with him, you're going to have the same desires that he has. So it isn't going to be a hardship. You want to walk with him. So it can't be a one-sided union. The marriage can't be the wife doing all of these things and the husband just being a taker and not a doer, that doesn't work in the natural either. And God knew this. So think about it for a moment, friends. God knows that there has to be change in order for a union to take place. He knows that, right? So God made the first change in himself so that we could be one with him. Now, he didn't change his nature or his character. He didn't compromise. But he changed from being the God of the universe, the object of worship, to becoming man to show us just how determined that he is to make this thing work. You see, he didn't remain the God of heaven and then dictate to all of us that we're all going to have to change first in order to be his bride. He knew that that would be a hopeless situation. So God made the first change by becoming one of us. Now, he didn't change his nature, but he did change his dwelling place. And he became subject to the same frail mortal flesh that you and I were made subject to. And he said, I'm going to make this change in myself first so that I can come and I can get to know you and I can feel what you feel and I can think how you think and I can relate how you relate. I'm willing to make a change first so that I can then show you I'm coming to meet you as a mortal. I'll become like you. And then the only thing that I ask of you is if you're willing to become like me. Where's the downside in that? He lowers himself to become like us so that we can be raised up to become like him. How are we getting gypped on this deal? You know, if men would be willing to change just a little bit for their wives, and if the wife would be willing to change just a little bit for her husband, there would never be divorces, there would never be divorce lawyers, and the whole industry that comes along with it. If God is willing to change, then it won't hurt us brothers to change a little bit for our wives, and it won't hurt our sisters to change a little bit for their husbands. Many will say to their mate, well, this is just how I am. You knew it when you married me. Take it or leave it. Because I'm not changing for nobody. But when you look at marriages that have weathered the ups and downs, the ups and downs of life, you see that the two that you're looking at are now more one than they ever were. They're no longer two individuals. In fact, you don't even talk about them. You know, it's Jen and Doug or Joel and Susan, or, right? It isn't Joel anymore. It isn't Susan anymore. It's Joel and Susan. I mean, it's almost one word, right? Joel and Susan. Remember the Durasets? Ben and Jen. How does that work out? I don't know, but it does. We started out absolutely with different goals in mind. Like I said, I can't even remember what my goals were, but I remember what hers were. And her goals were to go a different direction than I planned on going in. We had different likes. We had different dislikes. But the longer that we're together, and as long as we remain flexible, the more we're no longer spoken of as individuals, but we're always spoken of as one. Young people, it may be hard for you to believe right now, but there'll come a time when you go to a restaurant and your mate will order, well, I want this and I want it medium rare and I want that and I want this side and that side and upside and downside and inside and outside. And the waitress, waiter, they're just writing it all down, all these little details. And then they're thinking, oh my, now what do you want, sir? I have the same. And they say, really? Cook the same? Yeah. What does the same mean? Listen closely. I'll have the same. Medium rare? Yeah. Same side? Yeah. They go through the whole thing. They could have saved themselves a lot of energy. I knew what I was saying when I said I'd have the same. When I was 25, I didn't know that. If I said I'll have the same, and then it comes, well, I didn't know that you like pickles. Or. But we've been together long enough now that when I say I want the same, and it's not just me, it's the same with her. When we say we want the same, we know what we're saying. So it goes from he, she, to they, them. Uh-oh. I know that woke politics is trying to use those very same pronouns, but they are applying they, them to individuals and not to a true husband and wife after God's idea of what a union is. And so when those individuals go by they, them, they're showing that they have a unity with a demon. Because they're referring to themselves and the legion of devils that they are united together with. But when we say they, them, we're talking about three. Christ, a husband, and a wife. And they are one. And that's the form of oneness that God is looking for. The oneness that woke politics is looking for is not the oneness that Jesus prayed for. So, just keep in mind here tonight, friends, that God changed first in order to come down and live amongst us and express himself to us, express what his desires are to us. And now he's waiting on us to change to become like him. And if you're truly born again of his spirit, that is your desire. That's what's so wonderful about it. When it's just religion, you're like, must Jesus bear the cross alone? Must I endure this? I don't really like it, but I'll do it. It's such a hardship. But when you're born again of his spirit, you realize, you know what? His desires are my desires. I want to be like him. His ways are right. His ways are just. His ways are the best. I want to be able to turn the other cheek. I want to be able to forgive. I want to be able to overcome. I want to be meek. I want to be humble. I want to be gentle. I want to be kind. I want to be giving. That's your desire. It wasn't your desire when you came to this earth, but it is your desire when you're born again from above. So he changed first, but now he's waiting on you and I to change also to be like him. And guess what, Adrian? He knows you're not going to change overnight. He's okay with that. He's not looking down, well, you know what, I'm just sick and tired of you. You know what I want, and you're frustrated because you're not all of that right away. I'm just done with you. That's not how he is. He knows that we're not going to completely change all at once. So he patiently waits for us to change over time, knowing what we're going to look like when that last change takes place, keeping that before him. There are things about us that are not pleasing to him. They're not pleasing to us. But he patiently waits for us to be changed from glory to glory until finally we have the same glory that the Son had with the Father before time began. Now, he's not a compromiser. We know that. And there are certain changes that must take place in the beginning of our walk with him. If we aren't willing to die out and to surrender to him, we're not even in the race. So there are changes that will take place and must take place very early on. But there's a lot of changes that are going to take a lifetime. So he first showed us just how determined he is to make this marriage work by condescending to our level. We really need to think this through. Because, I mean, this is an understatement. It was a very drastic change for him to become one of us. Yeah, he's looking for us to change too. But our change, think about this tonight, friends. Our change is not nearly as much as his change was. You see, he walked amongst the angels. He walked amongst the archangels and the seraphims and the cherubims. Some which just 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 a year. Holy, holy, holy. There was no sin in his presence. Can you imagine that? He lived in absolute perfection. There was no tension. There was no hunger. There was no sickness, no temptation. No cold fingers, hot toes. Why is it that, cold fingers, hot toes. I guess you can have cold toes too, but it's usually your feet are burning up, right? And your hands are cold. No? You got a different marriage than I do. No heartache. No lost sleep. No sleep. No need for it. No weakness. No complaints. So he left a place that was complete and total adoration, obedience, bliss, perfection, to walk in a world where many would despise him. To walk in a world where he would rub shoulders with his enemy. Because his enemy was banished from heaven. And his enemy has access to this world. So he kicked him out of heaven. Now he chose to come down and rub shoulders with him. And with the angels that fell with him. To walk in a world that just absolutely stinks at times. And why did he do that? He wanted to show you and I just how far he was willing to go to make this union work. That ought to encourage every one of us tonight. It ought to encourage us in our marriages. We ought to be encouraged to go just that little extra bit. It's worth it, friends. So he made the first move. And the reason why he made the first move is because he wants to be one with you. He wants to be one with me. He wants to be one with his church. Now, the prophets all down through time, they express to us in varying degrees, varying measure, the very heart of God. But it wasn't really until this last day, not coincidentally, at the time of the marriage of the Lamb, that and the Lamb's wife, that he chose to declare to us his heart in a measure that has never been expressed to us before. He sent a faithful friend to express to us the very feelings, the very desires, the very purpose of God, his purpose in being that was previously hidden from us, hidden from his angels even, in the back part of his mind. You see, in heaven, he never expressed his heart to any other being, but he waited until after first changing himself to become one of us, he waited to express his very heart to us. He waited until he could prove to us, look, I know how you feel. I'm not just telling you that. I'm not this vaporous being that's out in another galaxy. I know how you feel because I lived just like you did. I breathed just like you did. I was hungry just like you. I was tempted just like you. I know what a sunburn is. I know what it's like to be tired. I know what it's like to face temptation of sin. That's what makes us so precious to us. Religion will give you an unfeeling God. Religion will give you a God that's way out there somewhere that's perfect. And you're waiting to face him one day. And if you're honest with yourself and all you have is religion, you know that you're going to be rejected when you see him. How many knows that's true? So he sent a friend to us to express to us his very feelings. Not just, I did this and I did that. But here's how I felt. Here's what I want. Here's the thought behind what you call a law. Here's the understanding. Here's the purpose. So, we're not following a New Testament tonight that's a repeat of thou shalt and thou shalt not. It boggles my mind that people can get away with calling themselves a New Testament church while trying to live under an Old Testament ordinance. Trying to live under do's and don'ts, and there's one guy that can go behind the veil, and it's probably your pastor, right? One guy. And so he comes out and tells you what God said. Nobody else has access. Those days are gone, friends. That's not the New Testament covenant. He didn't come and give us an updated version of the Ten Commandments. I'm getting somewhere here. So in heaven, he never expressed his heart to any other being in heaven, but waited until after changing himself to become one of us, living amongst us, to then express to us his very own heart. He didn't come with a further refinement, more rules, more penalties for breaking them. It's God wanting us to know the very essence of his being, wanting us to know his purpose, wanting us to know his desires, and wanting our desire to be his desire. Is that too much to ask? I don't think so. He wanted to teach us how to love like he loves, to express the character of God in flesh that is his character. And so God first took a prophet and showed to him things that were in the back parts of his mind, things that Jeremiah never saw, things that Isaiah never saw. They never knew these things. What a blessed people we are today. God expressing to us his very own heart, showing us what his desires are. We're without excuse, aren't we? And then asking us, he wants what he desires to be in our heart. So with that thought, let me go just a little further and we'll close. We won't be able to finish this tonight. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, Pharisees are saying, okay, where's the kingdom of God? You're supposed to be the Messiah. Where's the kingdom? He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You can't see it. Verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here and lo there. Here's the barracks. Here's the strong towers. Here's the battlements. Here's the throne. Here's the city that kingdom is situated in. Here's the ramparts. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Whew. Man, that is radical. That's the last thing in the world. They didn't see this coming. Nobody saw this coming. The prophets of old, of course, prophesied, had glimpses of it. But even his own disciples were looking for something different. What a strange thing for him to say to them, they thought. They were looking for a kingdom to come that was even more glorious than the kingdom that David had and his son Solomon. They had in their minds that politics would somehow be involved and there would be violence and enforcement and so forth. Well, if this is the Son of David, if this is the Messiah, then surely he will build a kingdom here on the earth like Solomon did, like David did, they thought. But Jesus let them know, friends. He said, the kingdom that I'm building now among you, it's not going to be a kingdom that you can observe with your natural senses. It's not going to be a kingdom that comes by observation. It's not that kind of a kingdom. This kingdom is going to be a kingdom that's within you. Whew. That word within, it means inside, within you, in the midst of you, or in your soul. a kingdom that's in your soul. The kingdom of God in your soul. Well, then that must... We know that there has to be rules. There has to be agreements. There has to be ways of conducting ourselves in this kingdom. There has to be desires of the king. There has to be a way of for the king to communicate with his subjects. Yeah, it's in your soul. In the message oneness, he says, listen closely. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of God is his word made power. Just hold on for just two more minutes, okay? The kingdom of God is his word made power. If you want to put that down, 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God is God's word made power. What is the kingdom of God? It's within you. The kingdom is in you. And when the word comes in there, what does the word become? What does this word begin? It turns itself into power, making it say just exactly what it said. Let me read that again. The kingdom of God is God's word made power. What is the kingdom of God? It's within you. The kingdom's in you. And when the word comes in there, what does the word begin? It turns itself into power, making it say just exactly what it said. So this is what makes the word different in the life of a believer versus someone that's quoting the word. You see, it isn't just saying what the tape says or saying what the scripture says. The kingdom is now within you. You're not looking for it. You're carrying it around within you. Well, I just say what the Bible says, Brother Doug. I just say what the pastor says. Well, that may be so, and you know, that may be just fine. But if that's as far as you go, you can do that and still be lost. You can quote Moses, you can quote Jesus, you can quote Paul, but that is not the kingdom. The kingdom is God's word made power in you. It's the word living again through you. He was quoting 1 Corinthians 4:19. I'll just read it for you here. But I will come to you shortly, Paul says, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. So Paul's just nailing it. There's going to be a lot of intellectual stuff shirts, and they're going to quote to you this, that, and the other. He says, I'm not coming to you that way. I'm not coming to you puffed up. But I'm coming to you with power. For the kingdom of God is not in word. Wait a minute. It's not in logos. But in power. It's not just logos. It's not just speeches. It's not just letter. And it's not just spoken word. It is the power of God made manifest. That is the kingdom of God. And a God that can't do what he promised to do, friends, he's not a God that's worth serving. And that sounds like a horrible statement to make, but my God can do what he said he would do, and my God does do what he said he would do. My God is power. My God is a living God. And his word that I revere is a living word. And he'll do for me tonight what he did for Paul. He'll do for me tonight what he did for Peter. He'll do for me tonight what he did for Agabus, Antipas, Brother Branham. He'll do for you tonight what he's done for me. He'll do for your children what he's done for you. I'm here to tell you tonight, friends, the kingdom of God is alive. When we say, thy kingdom come, we're saying, let it come in me. Thy will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. It's not a theological discussion. It's not a curiosity that's open for debate. It's not, I think this, what do you think? It's power. And when God manifests His Word, that's the interpretation. When God does it, that should end all discussion. What He meant by what He said is what He does. Aren't you glad tonight, friends? It's the same power today, yesterday, and forever. Because it's the same Word yesterday, today, and forever. It's the Word made power. One more quote. We'll finish here tonight. Actually, two from the same message, from Oneness. Paragraph 189. I'm persuaded that many of us, friends, have received the Holy Ghost. But we just receive enough Holy Ghost in us to make us to a place where we don't want to lie. We don't want to steal. We don't want to do anything. But God wants to fill every fiber of His church. He wants to fill your thinking. He wants to fill your mind. He wants to fill every bit of you. Just make you completely, totally dead to yourself and to your own thinking. Just so surrendered in God till His Word just lives right through you. That really is the key. The key is receiving His Word and then getting out of the way. The Word is power. We don't got to help it. We don't got to strain over it. We don't got to struggle. Well, I hope He does it. We're praying for our brother Juan. I hope God does it. We just need to take Him at His Word, believe it, do what He said to do, and then His Word is made power. I'm not the one on trial. His Word is. But He will do what He said He would do. Till His Word is just living right through you. You don't know nothing else but God's Word. Just stay right with His Word. It is life. My words are life, said Jesus. He placed with them teachers, believe in the Bible, prophets that say the truth, that say, show the same prophecy that they always did down through the age. What has He done? He's showing Himself alive among them, confirming His Word. His Word, the kingdom of God, is God's Word made power. Let me say that again. So those quotes are in the notes. If you, I probably didn't give you the latest. The latest is in there. Let me say that again. He's showing Himself alive among them, confirming His Word. His Word, the kingdom of God, is God's Word made power. Paragraph 209. Here we are in the end time, coming from the east, west, north, and south. What are we doing? We're getting ready for that rapture. We're holding ourselves steady for a few minutes. Listen to this now. Everybody's wondering what the secret is for the rapture. Here it is. And it's so humble, it's so simple, it'll just go right over your head. Oh, I'm still looking. No, it's got to be supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. It's got to be something, you know, so dazzling. And the smartest guy in the message has to tell us. That wouldn't be fair, would it? Here we are in the end time, coming from the east and west, north and south. What are we doing? Getting ready for that rapture. Getting ready, holding ourselves steady for a few minutes. For a few minutes. In God's eyes, it's just a few minutes. Holding ourselves steady for a few minutes until every fiber is filled with the Holy Ghost. Then she'll go up. Oh my, calling His people together to Himself in the true oneness with Himself, because it's His one Holy Spirit. By one Spirit are we all individually baptized into one body, collectively the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ living with His Spirit in our flesh is serving the church and doing the same things as a sign, as an ensign to the world that we are in the last days, getting ready for a rapture. Oh, how I love him, don't you? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let's stand. Getting ready for that rapture. Holding ourselves steady for a few minutes until every fiber is filled with the Holy Ghost. It's just, friends, that's what that parable about going after the oil is all about. Oh, I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You need more. You don't need more to seal your soul. Your soul is sealed. Get more oil. Because it's going to take more of His Spirit to take a rapture. How much? Until you're filled. Well, I'm a quart low. That ain't going to work. You need to be filled. We should be looking for it every time we come together. More of you, Lord. That's what we. What do we mean when we pray, when we sing? More of you, more of you. That's what we mean. More of Him, less of us. A lot of times it's just more of a matter of less of us so that we can get more of Him. We can get so full of ourselves, Holy Ghost filled believers, we can get so full of ourselves that there's no room to get more of Him. So we need to be prodded. We need to be reminded. Less of me so I can have more of you. Because no doubt everybody wants more of Him. But how about the less of us part? Amen. That's the only way that we can have true oneness. Right? Is if we're all filled with the very same one. We'll have the same desires, we'll have the same motive, same objective, same power. Kingdom living within you. Same one leading us, same one guiding us. Same one convicting us. More of Him. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these thoughts tonight, and Lord, we know that we're approaching the day here in a less than a week that the world looks upon, and they declare that it's the day that Your Son was sent to the earth, that Your Son was born of a virgin. Of course, we know that that would break the types and shadows, it would break the pattern. We know that life begins in the springtime, and we know that it was in the springtime the shepherds were in the field. It was in the springtime when they weren't traveling in the dead of winter, but in the springtime to come to their be accounted for, to be tallied up for a census and for taxation. Be that as it may, Lord, we're not here tonight to spend time concerning ourselves with that. What we're thankful for tonight is that You did send Your Son. He did come to the earth. He did live for us. He did die for us. He did pray for us that we would be one as He was one with You, and that we would be one with Him and You and with one another. Father, I know that that prayer will be answered. May that become such a reality to us tonight, Lord. May it come such a reality that if we don't know that tonight, Lord, if we're still serving You out of fear, if there's anxiety in our life, we're worried about whether we're going to fall away or this is going to happen or that is going to happen. Help us, Lord, to just completely surrender to You. To give ourselves over to You completely. Because once we've done that, it's completely out of our hands. Our life is in Your hands. And You promised, Lord, You said that You would do this work. You started this work, You'll finish this work, You'll do everything in between. Father, if our desire is not Your desire, may it become that tonight, Lord. If our heart hasn't been changed, change our heart, Lord. We trust, Lord, that is the case, but I don't want to take I don't want to take that for granted tonight, Lord. We all have to come the same way, each and every one of us. Lord, I there was a time in my life when I had other ambitions, I had other goals, I had other thoughts. I'm so glad, Lord, that you called me up one day. I'm so glad that you drew me to yourself and began making yourself known to me. I'm so glad, Lord, that you changed my desires. You changed my wants. And Father, there's nothing in this world that could compare with what you've already done for me. You don't have to do one more thing for me to declare what a wonderful God you are. And Lord, if there were no heaven, which there absolutely is, but if there were no heaven and no promise for a life after, it is worth it to serve you in this life. It is the only peace that could ever be found, the only true love that we could ever experience, the only true joy comes from you. And I'm so thankful to know that tonight, Lord. I'm so thankful that you called me into a union. But not just me, but Lord, all that were in you before the foundation of the world were manifested here on the earth. Father, we were, the enemy had some of us, myself, buried so deep that we didn't recognize who we were. Even if we weren't buried real deep, we still didn't know who we were. But the devil thought if he could just bury us so deep and cover us up with filth of the world and bruise us, that he could keep you from finding us, or maybe cause you to look on us and say, oh, I don't want that. But Lord, you know who are yours. You know where every seed is planted. You knew what bed, what hour, what season that they would come forth. You knew what word it would take to wake them up. You knew what it would take to draw them to you. So, Father, we're just so thankful tonight. You've done all of this for us. How could we refuse to surrender to you and say, Lord, let my will be your will. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Certainly we all have a natural will, and certainly our flesh would desire this or that or the other sometimes. The flesh is weak. Flesh would like to avoid things rather than face them sometimes. But Lord, in the soul, our desire is to be one with you. Our desire is to serve you with all of our heart. Our desire is to please you, Lord. Not just partway, but all the way. Our desire is to do the will of our Father. I thank you, Lord, for putting that desire in us. I thank you for calling us, Lord, so that we could respond. Now, Lord, help us. Each and every one of us, Lord, as we look to you, help us, Lord, to be in expectation to see the kingdom of God in power, in flesh. May we not be looking here or there. May we not be looking to some certain church or some organization, some person. May we be looking to the person, Jesus Christ. Maybe be looking for that kingdom in our own hearts. And Lord, where that kingdom is united, there's a mystical body and there's a mystical union and an invisible union in that kingdom. And we're all your subjects. We're born by one Spirit, one doctrine, one faith, one Christ, one baptism. One God in all and through all. Father, as we approach this weekend, we're early part of next week, where many in the world will be celebrating your birth, we'll be worshiping you. We weren't called to celebrate, but we were called to worship. And we'll worship from the bottom of our hearts. We don't want to do it just once a year, though. We want to do it all the time. Father, may they see that kingdom made power in each and every one of us. Some of us are going to be traveling, going different places, getting around whether or not we travel, we'll be getting around friends, loved ones, others that we care about that are not walking with you yet or not walking with you as they should be. May that kingdom be on display. May your very nature, your very character, may your very desires be expressed through us. We don't have to say anything, just allowing that kingdom to be made power, allowing it to be lived out in us. It will speak to others. We want others to see you, Lord. We want others to hear you. We want others to know you. And Lord, as you prayed and you said, not just my disciples only, but those that believe on them who are sent, believe on their word. May that repeat in this day, Lord. May that continue on till the last one comes in. Grant it, Lord. What a privilege it is to serve you. What a privilege it is to know you. Lord, it's mind-boggling. It's overwhelming. It's just almost beyond belief that you, the great creator of heaven, would want to unite with us. But we know it's true. We know that you're seeing something that we didn't see at first. Maybe we didn't see it for a while, but we're beginning to see, Lord, what you've placed in a body and what you're drawing to yourself. May each one be encouraged, Lord. May each one be strengthened. We give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Let me in the night. Amen. Lily of the valley. Oh, lily of the valley. Let your sweet aroma fill my life. Amen. And rose of share and show me how to grow in beauty in God's sight. Hallelujah. Fairest of 10,000. You're the fairest of 10,000. Make me a reflection of your light. Yes, of your light. Oh, day star, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Anywhere you open up the door. Amen. Let me know your wisdom. And let me know your wisdom. Show me things I've never seen before. Lord, I want to be your witness. Lord, I want to be your witness. You can take what's wrong and make it right. You can make it right. Oh, day star, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Amen. Lord, I see a world that's dying. Lord, I see a world that's dying. It's wounded by the master of deceit. Amen. They're groping in the darkness. Yes, groping in the darkness. Haunted by the years of past defeat. But then I see you standing near me, Lord. Hallelujah. See you standing near me, Lord, shining with compassion in your eyes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, day star.
stars shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let your word show me things I've never seen.